Chapter 3, and what we're looking at this morning is conditions for profitable Bible study. Conditions for profitable Bible study, and this is kind of what we're going to be going through in the next several weeks, or should I say how to study the Bible. There's eight things here that are very good when it comes to this, and you'll see. I'm going to read the introduction. It's just one couple paragraphs. And I'm just kind of use this book as a guide and kind of point out some points throughout it. So you guys can look at this is the first, we'll be looking at the first chapter. So if you guys want to refer to your book when you get home and if you want to bring it next week or whatever. But the Bible contains golden nuggets of truth, and anyone willing to dig for biblical truth is certain to find it. Those reading this book for the first time must not become frightened at the elaborate methods I will suggest. There's a lot of things he does suggest. They're not difficult. Their fruitfulness has been tested with those who have varying degrees of education, and the results have been found to be practical. As you use the methods I will recommend, you will soon find your ability to study the Bible rapidly increasing, until you will accomplish more in 15 minutes than once could in an hour. Although the Bible is read much, comparatively, it is studied little. The methods you will learn are the same methods being used in highly technical fields such as science and medicine. First, you'll make a careful analysis of the facts. Then, you will learn how to classify those facts. While we cannot all be students of technology, we can all be profound students of the scriptures, of the scripture. No other book than the Bible offers the opportunity for intellectual development by its study. People who have studied few books besides the scriptures have astonished and amazed scholars and theologians. The truths you will find as you study scripture will far transcend any other study in inspiration, helpfulness, practical value. They will, in fact, become life-changing. And that's true. If a person stays in God's Word on a regular basis and has a steady diet of it, seeking God's face and praying and asking God to help them, and if you to look at a year's time and look back, now that we're getting ready to start a new year tomorrow, you can look back at what God has done in your life in this past year, but we have much to look forward to. And I truly believe if we take this serious, as far as how to study the Bible and how to really engulf ourselves into being a student of God's Word, I believe it can make a big difference in our life. So the first thing we see here, a couple verses I want to read. Well, actually, I'll just quote them to you. But we're looking today at the conditions for profitable Bible study. You know, there's conditions. There's just like I went through. There's eight things in the God's Word as far as the will of God. Well, this has eight things too, which are comparable. And the question we want to leave with you is, do you meet these conditions? Do you meet these conditions? In 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, all scriptures given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All scripture is what? Profitable. That's what I want to point out. It's profitable. Reading God's Word is profitable, and it all depends on what you want to get out of it. How much time you spend in it determines what you get out of it. 2 Timothy 2:15, which is kind of our theme verse, is study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to study. It's a command. It's not an option for Christians. It's a command that we ought to do. God wants us to study His Word. How do we get to know God better? Study His Word. So the first thing we see here in John chapter 3, I'm going to read the eight verses, and actually a little further, but it says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. So Nicodemus recognizes the fact that God's with Jesus, okay? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now keep that in mind. Unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said, then how can a man, he's not seeing correctly yet, he's kind of thinking physical. He says, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time in his mother's womb and be born? Well, we know that's not possible. Obviously, babies are tiny, little babies, and we're full-grown people. It's not possible. So he's not seeing things clearly yet. But then Jesus repeated himself there in verse 5. It says, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So now he's explaining it a little better. And then he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So now he's distinguishing the difference. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. We don't fully comprehend being born again. We don't fully comprehend it, but the Bible teaches it. God's Word teaches it. And in order for us to understand God's Word, the first thing here is we have to be born again. We have to be saved. And if there's some lack here of understanding, we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, But the carnal man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. That's chapter 2 and verse 14 of 1 Corinthians. Mm-hmm. We're dealing with a spiritual book here. God's Word is spiritual. The only thing that He reveals to us, the natural man, or the one that has never trusted Christ, is salvation through Christ. And it says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We were just discussing that verse this morning. But a person who understands the language of the Holy Spirit, but who does not understand the word of Greek or Hebrew or Aramaic, he will get more out of the Bible than those who know all the ancient languages but are not born again. See, the key is being born again. We can possess all the knowledge in the world, but if we've never trusted Christ, God's Word means nothing. He's not going to reveal nothing to us. And that's the very first condition. One of the greatest follies today is to allow an unregenerate person to teach the Bible. And that's the problem. We have a lot of that going on. We have people out there that are not qualified, according to God's Word, to teach God's Word because they're not saved. It would just be unreasonable to allow someone to teach art because he had an accurate technical knowledge of paints. Just because you know about paints don't mean you could paint, right? I mean, just because you know, I know people that have a great knowledge about cars but never worked on one day in their life. Who do you want to work on your car? A mechanic who's learning, or somebody who knows everything but never physically done it? There's a difference. So the first fundamental condition for profitable Bible study, according to John chapter 3 and verse 7, it says you must be born again. You cannot study the Bible to the greatest profit if you have not been born again. See, its best treasures are sealed to you. And the next verse we want to go to is 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, I have a couple verses, if anybody wants to read them, I'll mention them to you. Job, it's an Old Testament, Job chapter 23, verse 12, whoever wants to grab it, just let me know. Okay, Job 23, 12, I just want you guys to get involved here. Jeremiah 15, 16, Miss Debbie, that's fine. And then I'll just have you do 1 Peter 2:2. The second thing, now the first thing we must, in order to understand God's word and to have profitable Bible study, we have to be saved. The second thing is, I'll have my my wife start first reading reading that 1 Peter 2:2.
As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby.
As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. There has to be an appetite, so to speak, a love for the Bible. You need to have, and when that's why it's required for a person to be born again, because now babies, when they come out of the womb, when they're born, and especially at a young age, do they ever get hungry? How do we know they get hungry? They let you know. We have a little dog at home. When she's hungry, she will pester you until she gets what she wants. Why? Because she's hungry. We need to have a hunger for God's word. And when we're spiritually born again, we have that hunger. God puts a desire for his word in us. Job 23:12. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. And we know how necessary food is, right?
Yes.
When it turns 12 o'clock or 12:30, Neil, do you get hungry?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's time to eat.
Yes.
After breakfast, my husband wants to know what I'm going to fix for lunch.
Absolutely. We've got a plan for the future. So there's a desire. But Job is telling us that he esteemed God's words higher than his physical food. It was more important to him spiritually than his own physical food. And then in Jeremiah 15:16.
Thy words rebelled, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy of rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts.
His word was a joy, and it says rejoicing of my heart. God, there should be some excitement there. Do we have an appetite for God's word? Are we hungry for it? But how do I acquire a love for God's word? How do we acquire it?
Reading.
You know, a little taste. Sometimes we got to taste something before we get hungry for it. Something you've never tasted, you never miss. But if you had that nice, juicy filet mignon cooked to the way you like it, whether it's medium, medium rare, well done, whatever, and you're thinking about the juices running out of it, and you take a bite of that, and you think about that, and you desire more, don't you? Well, my wife says no. But the problem, many come to God's table, and if spread his word open with no appetite for spiritual food. Instead of getting their fill of the feast God has prepared, they grumble about everything. See, spiritual indigestion results from much of the modern criticism of the Bible. We have a lot of that going on because people, well, that's not the word of God. This is, or this is better, or that's better. And we've looked at some of that stuff. But how can we acquire a love for God's word? Well, first of all, we mentioned it being born again. Okay, that's the first. Does a dead man ever hunger? No. So we have to be spiritually alive, born again. See, but going beyond this, the more there is a vitality, the more there is a hunger. An abounding life means abounding hunger for the Word of God. Study of the Word of God, just like you mentioned, reading or studying, stimulates a love for the Word. The more you spend time with somebody, it's kind of like, I'm going to use this example, it's kind of like you're dating somebody, the more time you spend with them, the more of a love or you like them at first. I don't believe in love at first sight. I believe love's an action word. You have to, you grow in love as you get to know each other. The more you spend time, it's the same thing with God's Word. The more we spend time in it, the more it stimulates our desire for it. If we truly get into it. But we have to bear in mind that who's the author of God's Word? Holy Spirit, God, you know. But let's go to 2 Peter 1. I'm just going to read it, verses 20, 21. 2 Peter 1, 20, 21. It's only this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time, but by the will of man. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. God allowed these men. There was 40 men over the period of 1,500 years that God used to write the Bible, that they penned the Bible, but God's the author. The Holy Spirit worked through them. So we see that God's the author of it, but we have to bear in mind what is the purpose of God's Word? What's the purpose of it? First of all, about the redemption of man, right? Just like we learned about at Christmas time, the importance of Christ's birth, and then the purpose of his coming is to take away our sins and to destroy the works of the devil, to redeem us unto himself. Did you know our redemption is not complete yet? Why? Because he still has to come and take us home, and then we'll be glorified, and then our redemption will be complete. That's why he gives the Holy Spirit a promise in Ephesians chapter 1, 13 and 4 and verse 30. We're sealed until the day of redemption. We're guaranteed he's coming back to get us when we're saved. So the purpose, but what's its power? What its power is, God's Word is of great power. And what the riches of its contents are all part of the factor of our love, or stimulating a love and an appetite for his Word, isn't it? So we have to have an appetite. We first have to be born again. Second of all, we have to have a love for God's Word. We need to, but study, or should I say, sometimes it's hard to get started, isn't it? I struggle with that sometimes. If I just get started on something, then I'm fine. Then I want to do it. But sometimes I'll sit and ponder about something, and I'll sit there, I want to do it, but I'm not moving. You know, I could think about it all day long I want, but if I don't do it, and that's part of the thing, is we need to get started. We need to get started. But it stimulates, if by doing it, stimulates more appetite for it. The third thing, let's go to Proverbs chapter 2. The third thing, Proverbs chapter 2. We'll probably only get through the first four today, maybe five. You remember that first part of this chapter? That quote that we had? While you'll be learning, where's it at? Back up here. The Bible contains golden nuggets of truth, and anyone willing to dig for biblical truth is certain to find it. Does it just happen? No. You got to dig. Just like panning or mining for gold. It's not like the gold's just right there. They have to mine for it. We have to dig for it. The third condition is we have to have a willingness to work hard. A willingness to work hard. And Solomon gave us some instruction here in Proverbs chapter 2, the first five verses. He says, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thy heart to understanding, And yea, and if thou criest after knowledge and lifted up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Seek and search. Is that passive?
What verse was it?
Verse 1 through 5, and I was talking about verse 4.
Yeah.
Chapter 2 of Proverbs.
Yeah.
If thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as gold, for hid treasures, is that passive?
No.
No, it's active.
Right.
Seeking for silver and searching for hidden treasures mean hard work. There's work that has to be done. And one who wishes to get not only the silver, but also the gold out of the Bible must make up his mind to dig. We have to be determined to study. It's not glancing at the Word of God by study, but studying the Word of God, meditating upon it, pondering the Word that will bring the richest yield. We have to sit and... I've learned some stuff from this particular book for my own study. I mean, it's very good material. The reason many people get so little out of their Bible reading is simply that they are not willing to think. They're not willing to use this. 20 years ago, I heard a statistic that only most people, your general people, only use their brain 4%. They only use 4% of their brain of what they're capable of doing. The brain is such a magnificent creation that God has given us. See, the problem is, there's intellectual laziness, which lies at the heart of a large percent of fruitless Bible readers. People are constantly crying out for new methods. Do we not hear that? They're crying out for new methods of Bible study, but what many of them want is simply some method of Bible study where they can get the most without much work. Isn't that the truth? We live in a society today where it's easier to stand on the corner and beg than it is to simply go in one of these places that are hiring and get a job. And people feel sorry for people like that. I don't feel sorry for anybody who is capable of working and is not. The Bible says if you don't work, you don't eat. And I think that's a principle we should live by, but not in today's America. We must be willing to work and work hard if we wish to dig out the treasures of the infinite wisdom, knowledge, and blessing that God has stored up in His Word. We have to be willing. Let's go to Psalm chapter 1 and verse 1 and 2. Somebody want to read that? Psalm 1.
Okay.
Just back up to Psalm 1. And then somebody else want to read Joshua 1:8. Psalm 1, the very first Psalm, 1 and 2. Now, Joshua 1:8, okay. Psalm 23:1, you want to read it? And then I'll read Philippians 4:19 when we get there. So Psalm 1, 1 and 2, if you want to read it.
Is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth he meditate day and night.
In His law doth he meditate day and night. And what does he say in the beginning? Blessed is a man that walketh not. You see the progression?
Yep.
In the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. What's that?
Like Lot.
Oh, it's like Lot. That's exactly right. You know, Lot ended up sitting in the gates of the city. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. We go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, I think. Let me take a look here. I'll find it. Yes, chapter 6. In verse 6, it says, "These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, shalt talk of them. And when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as a frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house, and on thy gates. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, unto Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things, which thou filledest not, and wells digged, which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of the bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and serve him, and shalt swear by his name." God's willing to bless our lives bountifully if we're willing to be obedient to his word. If we meditate upon his word day and night, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of God, nor sitteth in the seat of scornful, nor standeth in, or nor sitteth in. I got it confused there, but we understand what that verse says. But meditate upon God's word day and night. There's work that has to be done. And then we see there in Joshua 1:8. Thou shalt have good. Was he talking about physical success? Was he talking about spiritual success? He says, "The book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth," similar to Deuteronomy chapter 6. "But thou shalt meditate there day and night," just like Psalm 1, "that thou mayest observe." That observe is obedience. It's practicing what God has said in his word, to do according to all that was written therein. "For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." Prosperous in the fact that he would be spiritual prosperous, and God prospered him. Now, with that comes physical blessings, but that God was promising him spiritual blessings. So think about this for a second. 1 pound of beef, well chewed, digested, and assimilated, will give more strength than tons of beef merely glanced at. Does looking at a piece of meat do anything for you?
Makes you hungry.
Doesn't it? It doesn't do you no good until you chew on it. Till you savor the flavor. There's nothing like a good steak, of a good cut of beef. There's nothing like it. They can't entice me with a veggie burger. They can't. It doesn't work. But one verse of scripture chewed, digested, assimilated will give more strength than the whole chapter simply skimmed if we just barely look at it. How much time are we spending in God's word? That's the question we ought to ask ourselves. We need to take time in reading God's word and pondering and meditating upon it and seeing what it says. Let's see what Psalm 23:1 says.
"The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want."
Yeah, that's it. So what's that say? "The Lord is my shepherd." That means to me, when I see that, "the Lord is my shepherd," I think about that phrase. And what that does for me is it shows me that I can have a personal relationship with God. He's my shepherd. Just like he could be your shepherd. He could be yours and he could be yours. It also tells me here, not only can he be my shepherd, my personal shepherd, that he deals with us individually, but he says, "I shall not want." What does that mean? I shall not want. What's that?
All my needs will be met.
All your needs will be met. The Lord is my shepherd. That's why it's important to go back to number one. We must be born again. God's not going to take care of somebody who's not his. David says in Psalm 37, he says, I was young and now I'm old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken. God takes care of his own. We can learn a lot from that little simple verse. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And then we go to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to be spending some time with this and getting into the fruits. And I want to get a dry erase board put up next door so we can actually have some class time so I can write stuff on the board and actually you can see stuff. But going along with Psalm 23:1, Philippians 4:19 says, but my God, again, personal, he's my God. We can have a personal relationship with him. Shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Who owns all the cattle on 1,000 hills? God does. Who owns us? Who owns the world? Who owns everything out there? Who can use the lost man to bless spiritual people? God can. He says, but my God shall supply all your need. That means he's going to take care of everything, right? According to his riches in glory by Christ. It's because of what Christ has done for us. What's that?
Ephesians
1:3. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We don't realize what God has in store for us because we never get past just reading the Bible. That's why it's important for us to study. Spend some time. And yeah, start reading and start to get that appetite going. It's so important. So we need to be born again. It's a spiritual book, and if you're not saved, you'll never understand God's word because it's spiritual. It's not the natural man doth not understand spiritual things. We need to have a love for God's word, and the only way we can have an appetite for God's word or a love for it is simply starting. Get a taste. What does it say? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. There's also another verse that says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is gracious. But we'll never know if we don't take that first step. But we have to have a willingness, and this is where we're going to stop because I'm out of time. We need to have a willingness to work hard. We need to weigh every word. Look at what it says. Turn it over and over and try it. Just and look at those verses in Psalm 23:1. Read Philippians 4:19 and just think about what that says. We're going to get into. I have a handout. I didn't bring it today because I didn't think it was necessary. I have a handout that will be very helpful. Brother Coomer put it together on how to have a daily time with God. I printed some of the. I already have them printed. Of some tools a person can use to help study. But really, it's about spending time with God. It's about spending time in his word. And it's not that the fact that we can't do it, but are we willing to do it? Are we willing to make time? I know we live in a busy world. If anybody knows, I have a lot of irons in the fire, trust me. But we have to start by making a choice. What's more important? Drawing closer to God. We're starting a new year. I'm not a big fan of New Year's resolutions. Why? Because New Year's resolutions usually don't last. People, I don't know how many people say, well, I'm going to start losing weight. And it goes for about a month and then, or maybe 2 weeks and they're done. They're back on the old track. It's about making a commitment. Commitments we stick with, don't we? When we commit ourselves to it. And this is between you and the Lord. Commit to the Lord that you're going to spend time with him. and then do it. Make it a habit. Many people suggest doing it first thing in the morning. That may not work for you if it's the middle of the day. But the first time in the morning before everything starts, before it gets... I get up before the light comes up, the sun comes up, and I try to spend time with the Lord. I'm not always good about doing it. I get sidetracked with something else. But let's try to be committed this year, starting our fresh into getting into God's Word and taking the time it takes to study it, to sit there and ponder it. Some of the suggestions we're going to get to in this book, and it's a suggestion. I'm not telling you have to, but it would be good if you did to take your book that you were given and read the first chapter, because we're not done with it. We're still looking at the main points. And when you come to Sunday school, you can look forward to what we're dealing with, and it'll make more sense to you if you read it, and then I'm going through the points and we're dealing with it individually. But make a commitment to study God's Word. Now there is, and I'm going to mention this in the morning service too, we got them. They're really nice actually. It's kind of small, but you can put them in your Bible. They're Bible reading schedules. I'm not opposed to reading your Bible, but we need to more than read our Bible, we need to study it. But it's important that we read it, because the more you read it, this is what I found from reading God's Word all the way through. And I've done it, I'm going to say honestly, probably 12 times in my life, which is not a lot. Some people have read through it 20 or 30 or 40, 50 times. But when you read all the way through the Bible, you start seeing, and every year that you do it, you start seeing how everything just kind of goes together, how it works together, how Scripture interprets Scripture by the cross-references. We start seeing that. The more you read it, the more you familiarize yourself. If you don't want to read through the Bible, take one book. And there are some suggestions we'll make next week. Take one book and just read through it every day. Spend time with it, and then go in and really, one of the biggest things, we didn't get there yet, is sitting there praying and asking God to enlighten you, show you from His Word, and He will. Pray and ask God to show you. And guess what? A passage of Scripture that you may have read over many times will come alive, because God's Word is a living book. God will show you if you're seeking, if you're willing to take the time to study His Word. Let's pray.